Okay, a couple of things come up during the break, so I'll just get to these. One person asked about distinguishing spirit and soul. So let's take a quick look at this. Here's why they're somewhat alike. The Latin word for soul is A-N-I-M-A, anima. The Latin word for spirit is A-N-I-M-U-S. When words end in U-S, they're masculine. And when they end in A, they're feminine. So this helps us right off the bat. Because spirit, you will see, already had in Latin, spiritus sanctus. Sanctus means holy. So it came in with a masculine way of understanding. It's not, if it had come in as anima sancta, that would be holy soul, it would have had a feminine way. But there is no gender in the divine. There is no he, no she, no it. In the divine, in God, there is no gender. It's a mystery beyond our human distinctions. We make a distinction between masculine and feminine. But the divine has no such distinction. Just like it has no distinction of height, weight, space, time. It's kind of, that's an utter mystery. So really, talking, well, the spirit should be thought of as feminine, we're still not quite on track. It's really, as soon as you say thought of, you're already off track. Because as this woman said, it's more like the breath of wisdom that comes through. And again, we always say like, because these are all analogies and metaphors, since, as St. Thomas said, there's one thing you can be sure of in all my writings. They tell you not what God is, because nobody knows that. They tell you what he isn't. He's not all these words that I came up with. Remember when he had his vision after he had written this whole theological opus, his Summa Theologica and Summa Contra Gentiles, and he had a vision of Christ, and Christ said to him, "Well have you written of me, Thomas, what reward will you have?" He said, "Nil te ipsum Domine, nothing but you, O Lord." Christ embraced him, and he felt the realness of God in that moment. He went straight to his room, gathered up all his books, and moved toward the fireplace where he was going to burn them all. When one of the young monks came in and saw him and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I had a vision, and this is all straw. So it's going into the fire." And the monk stopped him and said, no, we need those. So it tells you that all that we're talking about is metaphorical. So one of the wonderful metaphors of the Holy Spirit is fire. I just want to say a word about it. Since you've heard of the Pentecostal fire, and I talk about it in my book, The Sacred Heart of the World, because the mystics went to this image. In the alchemical fire, the transformation happens. Remember, they were looking for a way to change lead into gold. But really, that was a metaphor for change the They're letting ego into the gold of the Christ self. So the fire image of the mystics was expanded and enriched by Teilhard de Chardin with his new cosmology. And in the Gospel according to St. Thomas, this would be one of the Gospels, not in the New Testament. These are the words of Christ. He who comes near me comes near the heart of the fire. And the Litany of the Sacred Heart is the invocation, glowing furnace of love, a perpetual flame. Fire burns away the selfish ego so that our basic goodness, our true nature as love, can shine through. This is an ancient theme in many religious traditions. The pagan mystic and philosopher Neoplatonic Plotinus, died in the year 270, wrote, quote, "We all have the vision that may be of God and of ourselves, but it is a self made for splendor, brim full of light, becoming light, pure, buoyant, unburdened, all aflame." So the fire in the heart of God is the same fire that burns in us. Once we have the interior vision that lets us acknowledge divinity within ourselves and design our lives accordingly. So now let's go back to what we talked about before. Were there any questions left over from before? Anne?
I'm wondering what the etymology of animus is. What did they mean, the Latin word?
Yes, this one?
Animus.
Oh, animus in Latin means spirit or courage. We still use this in English. We say the animus of something, meaning the lively part of it.
I don't think that is dry.
The dry, yeah, having drive. So the Holy Spirit is really both animus and anima, obviously. So to continue talking about the Spirit, we need to look for a moment at the idea of the Trinity. Because, of course, the Church began as a Jewish phenomenon. One God, Jesus as a teacher. And in the very first four centuries, the teachings or the realizations evolved to think of the Father as begetting a son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That's the Word. And the Word was God. So that these two became the same. They're both God, but they didn't want to say there are two gods. Remember, this is all happening in the world of paganism where there are many gods. Paganism didn't die out until at least five centuries. So,
excuse me, what did you say?
Paganism didn't die out completely for at least five centuries.
Thank you.
After the birth of Christ. So they didn't want to say there are two gods. So St. Basil, this is now we're at the Council of Constantinople in 381. So 4th century. Remember the Nicene Council, where we get the Nicene Creed, the first version of it. That was in 325, and that is where they defined the divinity of Christ. So Christ is God, just as the Father is God. At the Council of Constantinople in 381, they were still working with this. St. Basil, St. Gregory of Nyssa, and St. Gregory Nazianzen basically put their heads together and talked about how can we maintain the belief in one God, but still acknowledge that the Father is distinct from the Son. And the way they work in the world is through the Holy Spirit. This is where the divinity of the Holy Spirit, 381, was confirmed. And the idea of the Trinity took shape. It's a theology of God as a community. So if we're made in the image of God, we're God-like when we act as a community. That's the first thing. This was, the Greek word for this is koinonia. The communion of the persons of the Trinity is happening among us. So being in relationship with one another is the equivalent of being like God. Now we say, such community makes for ongoing evolution, and that's the destiny of the universe. Now we've heard the expression, there are three persons in one God. So now let's look at this topic and ask ourselves, what did person mean in the 4th century? Because they use the word, the Greek word, hypostasis. This is where you get hypostatic union, which means, which addresses the question, well, if one of the three was also human, that's the Son, then he must have two natures, one human and one divine. And how are these two connected? That's called the hypostatic union. But what is an hypostasis? In English, actually, hypostasis is now an English word, and it means person. But in the 4th century, it meant not a self, as we describe ourselves. It's not that. It's being in relationship. Hence, they use the word perichoresis. Like choreography. They dance around. This means around. Peri is around. This is dance. They dance around together, interrelatedly. There are no selves in God. There are not three selves. There are three relationships that move together. That's what they had in mind, as far as we can understand. Now, we made it easier for us who are the legatees of the Council of Trent, just to say there are three persons in one God. And there's only one God, but there's three persons. But then you miss out on all this, look how beautiful and how deep it all was, how mystical. In fact, St. Gregory of Nyssa is a mystic. So the main work on the Holy Spirit was done by St. Basil. And he talked about God as paternity, sonship, and sanctifying power, which makes our salvation possible. What is salvation? That word in Latin means save. We're saved from forces of death and ignorance and now heirs of life and wisdom. Now, one last thing which I find very interesting. The look of the sun, S-O-N, looks like a person, man. But notice, the Holy Spirit looks like natural things, dove, fire, wind. See how it brings nature in? So personal, but more than humanly personal. Holy Spirit is our way of saying God is personal, but more than humanly personal. Whereas if we only had Christ to look at, we might think God is personal humanly. Now we have personal more than humanly. Helps us understand more about how the divine life works. So the Holy Spirit is the presence of God in the natural universe and in the interior life of every person. And the answer to Stephen Hawking's, great scientist, to Stephen Hawking's mysterious and touching, piercing question, what is it that breathes fire into the equations and makes a universe for them to describe? This is the question you can't answer. Okay, I understand the equations. I understand the science of it. But what is it that breathes fire into these equations and has made a universe that they describe? And the Holy Spirit is our answer to that. It's the life force, the life energy of the universe, and of ourselves, and it all becomes the same. So we can say the Holy Spirit is the gracious presence. That began when time began, from our point of view, but is eternal. Questions about this so far? Everybody following along?
The Holy Spirit is our true divine nature. If we can get our ego out of the way, what we really are is divine spirit.
Yes, exactly.
And Christ...
And see, we don't get that when we have the three persons.
No,
because it makes it sound like they're separate from us.
No, to me it makes more sense that there's three. And the reason why Christ was so different is that he understood his divinity from the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
Even though he was in human form, he understood his divine nature and his connection with all there is.
Mm-hmm.
And he could perform miracles because of that. And he was, talk to his father because he understood that relationship so differently than we do.
Mm-hmm.
There was no barriers for him.
Thank you. And there are no barriers for us. That's why he says...
Yes, if we could get out of our ego and look at the light. Try to get heaven on earth.
Yes, that would be the transition. And so what Tony brings up reminds us of the phrase in the gospel, greater works than these shall you do. because Christ is working with the Holy Spirit personally with his little group, whereas we're a group of how many? Millions. We're in a larger group now. We should be getting a lot more done.
When the disciples were on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus was explaining the scriptures to them, and then after he broke bread with them, they realized who he was, and they said, "We're not our hearts burning within us." And
yes.
It seems to me that that was the Holy Spirit, along with Jesus, bringing light to their thinking.
Yes, the burning, that's the fire. We're not our hearts burning within us. That's the Holy Spirit, the burning. Yes, it's a beautiful story because it's the Mass itself. Because in the first part, he presents the scripture, and in the second part, he does the Eucharistic meal. So it's just like our Mass now. And the we're not our hearts burning within us is the Etem Nisaes. Go in peace through love and serve the Lord. So it's the whole Mass in that story.
Yes. I still have the question that we are so complex and our egos are so entwined in us, obviously, and our intuition.
Mm-hmm.
How do you discern? I think our ego can fool us, but it's our intuition. How do you discern that spirit?
Good question. She's asking about the discerning of spirits, and what helps me is to run things by people that you really respect, and sharing in community like that. That's why a small faith group makes a lot of sense, rather than just making any decision. You always run it by somebody that you can trust. Therapy is used for that sometimes. But also, as you evolve your own theology, study of God, as you do this, you become more confident in how the Spirit is working in you. And so you trust your discernment more and more.
It's that clarity that you talked about.
Yes, that's clarity. Remember, wisdom, strength, and clarity. Alice?
I think it's so important, this discussion on the Trinity and the relationality within the Trinity as a way of helping us get away from the idea of God as a self, a single solitary person. And you're saying that being in relationship with one another in the way that the Trinity is relating is being like God. And this is what Teilhard would say, since we're not fully in union, we're not fully created yet. And this changes this idea that creation was thing and then somehow got messed up. We have to see, and I think we are seeing kind of writ large, that the way we're operating as a global community isn't really working. Because we're not in this Trinitarian model of respecting the differences but yet being in union. And so this is the goal and destiny of humanity.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not working in the present structures because the present structures are founded on a hierarchy of being that doesn't exist in the Trinity. There's no
hierarchy.
There's no hierarchy in the Trinity. So,
When we designed a church with a hierarchy that controls us, we weren't imitating the Trinity. Not really.
That's all I'm saying. This is very important for us to come and see that, and I think we are seeing that these structures aren't working for us anymore. And unfortunately, our church, which should be the model of the structure, isn't able to help us by, you know, following its own really good social teaching about subsidiarity and those principles, so that the world could look and say, well, here's a model of relationality that does work in these people in this church, but we follow the same model that the world does, because it's not working on any level.
Yeah, as long as it's an institution like all the other institutions and corporations, then it doesn't reflect its original teachings. But, you know, it became an institution pretty quick, as soon as we became legal.
But we still need community.
We do. Yeah, but we want a new model of leadership that is not so hierarchical. Certainly not patriarchal. Remember that in these early times, by the way, when you go back to the 4th century, a person is a man. Women are not quite in the realm of persons. Even our founding fathers, when they said that all men are created equal, they meant men. And when they talked about voting, they meant property owners. Not just any man, like not slaves, they're not poor people. They meant other property owners like themselves. And they certainly didn't mean women. So it took many years even to have women be equal as persons. So that also explains why we always thought that these were three male figures, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jung, when Pope Pius XII defined that the Virgin Mary was assumed into heaven, body, and soul, 1950, and was crowned as queen of the angels and men, Jung said, "This is the most important religious event since the Reformation, because now the Trinity has turned into a quaternity and includes a female." Because when Mary is up there, you know, you saw the picture with the, she's sitting in the middle, the Father and the Son are holding the crown over her head. Holy Spirit is above as a dove. So the four of them. He said, that's the new picture of God. And Mary is one of us. And she's right in there. And she's female. God. So he thought this was a very revolutionary declaration. I don't know if Pius XII saw it that way. That's how he saw it.
I was just going to make a comment when she said, how do we know that the Holy Spirit is talking? From my personal experience, it became a living thing when I started to meditate. Both during meditation and after meditation, even including a physical fear, certain joy that I had never experienced before. And it changed the way I saw and perceived things. What I wanted to say.
Good. In doing this preparation for this class, because I learned way more from my search this time than I had in seminary, when we had our course called De Spiritu Sancto. I learned a lot more this time. But now I'm cultivating a devotion to the Holy Spirit, which I recommend to you. Don't just think of this as something we're talking about and learning about. Think of it as an invitation to open up your view of God so that it brings who God is directly into your own heart and soul. And the name of that is the Holy Spirit. An animating spirit of you. And so it will be unique. That's why it comes with the invitation to form your own theology.
I think it becomes easier as we get older. It would be so nice if we could deliver this to the young people so they would know it from the beginning. It would be just fantastic.
Yeah. But look at all the work you have to do, and look at all the work I had to do to come up with this. You know, it's rare that somebody is going to have this this motivation to look into it. You're more likely to just figure, oh yeah, Holy Spirit is sort of a little dove, harmless. One thing I found out is it's a much more powerful force than is ever could be pictured by a little dove. You'll see that as we go along. I'm building my case. I'm making everybody think I'm very, very orthodox, and then gradually show how rebellious and revolutionary it all is. So, let me just mention one last thing, and then we're going to wind up. I want to go over to... I didn't want to end with all this about the early church. So let's just come into modern times. And Karl Rahner is the great German theologian of modern times. And he has a wonderful way of talking about the Holy Spirit. And let me just state it, it's so simple. It's openness to how the infinite is in finite life. The Holy Spirit is our openness to the infinite in the finite. So in other words, the incarnation. As the infinite comes into the finite embryo of Jesus. And he says, any time you find the transcendence in your ordinary life and knowledge, even if you're not religious, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Anytime someone reaches beyond the limits of knowledge that we have and ordinary ways of living in the world and comes into a more spiritual way, that's the Holy Spirit, whether or not the person is religious. The Holy Spirit, to him, is an invitation to go beyond the conditioned world into the unconditioned love. And his way of putting it is, any openness is openness to the Holy Spirit. God present in self-offering love. Isn't that a wonderful way to look at it?
Yes.
And it really opens it up. Reminds us of the words of Justin Martyr, who died in the year 65. At age 65. He was a great scholar of the time, and he became a Christian and he was martyred. He says, anyone will share in the resurrection, here's this quote, all who lived in accord with the logos, with the order of the universe, evolutionary order we understand now, were always Christians. All who lived by the logos were always Christians. Christians, his way of saying, saved.
I must say something that's so funny.
Yeah.
It brings everything down to a personal level. My kids love to go shopping with me because as soon as I go shopping, they'll find a parking place right next door to the door. And they say, that's the Holy Spirit. It's so funny. It just sounds like it's
coming together. Other questions before I wind up? Is everybody following? So what we're doing is we're looking at the Holy Spirit from the point of view of the Bible and the early understanding in the church, and we're going to build up our understanding and come to more and more realization of the bigness of this and of how it goes beyond anything we were ever taught. And I'd like to end with reading two hymns to the Holy Spirit. One of them is the one that we were brought up with, and the other is by John Wesley, who's the founder of the Methodist Church. The first one is by Urbanus Morris, so many of you know this by heart. But the reason I want to read these is, even though they're not great poetry, is because now when you hear the words, hopefully, based on what we've said today, you'll hear them in a richer way than when you sang, "Come, Holy Ghost, Creator bless," so forth. We're going to understand a little differently now. "Come, Holy Ghost, Creator bless, and in our hearts take up thy rest. Come with thy grace and heavenly aid, to fill the hearts which thou hast made. O comfort blessed, to thee we cry, thou heavenly gift of God most high, thou fount of life and fire of love, and sweet anointing from above. Praise be to thee, Father and Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, and may the Son on us bestow the gifts that from the Spirit flow." And then this one by John Wesley. "Come, Holy Ghost, our hearts inspire. Let us thine influence prove, source of old prophetic fire, fountain of life and love. Come, Holy Ghost, for moved by thee the prophets wrote and spoke. Unlock the truth, thyself the key, unseal the sacred book. Expand thy wings, celestial dove, brood o'er nature's night, and on our darkened spirits move, and let there now be light. God, through the Spirit, we shall know if thou within us shine, and sound with all thy saints below the depths of love divine." Thank you all.